Revelation 18 has this question first. What does it mean that the earth was lightened with the glory of the angel in Revelation 18, verse 1? You can see that if we go to Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. I want to be part of that. And the earth was lightened with his glory. So now an angel comes down, and the angel is the one lightening the earth with his glory. So this angel has glory. And I think that's really interesting because, you know, angels do have glory, but it's not really the angel's glory that we're looking for. It's the glory of the Lord reflected from the angel that we're looking for. And so the question actually goes, is it connected with the messages or message that the angel gives? So the glory of Revelation 18, is it relating to the message? And I think absolutely. The reason being is, of course, where we see in Deuteronomy 32, and it says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, words of my mouth. Notice what it says here. My doctrine, my teachings, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And so what we have is the doctrine coming down like rain. And we know that Revelation 18, verse 1, it's dealing with the time, as we understand it, of the latter rain, where the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, right? So I went to a book that I mentioned I could share with you all. It's called Early Writings, and this book is something you can find online. It's free. If you need the link, you just let me know, and I can send you the link, and you'll be able to read the whole book for yourself. But what's happening in this section of the book is it's dealing with this specific portion of the book of Revelation. I saw angels, and that's plural there. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to the earth, and ascending to heaven. Now, we have seen that before, right? We've seen this idea of ascending and descending. That's Genesis 28, verse 11 through 13. Jacob lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and he laid down in that place to sleep. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. That would be God the Father. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so there's this ladder that's being dreamed of. Now, remember, the ladder specifically is referring to Christ. Christ said in John chapter 1, the very last verse, speaking to Nathanael, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so in Revelation chapter 18, we see this idea of the angel filling the earth with his glory. Well, I do believe it is referring to the doctrine or the teachings that he has, because the doctrine will come down as rain. And we believe that section to be the latter rain, where we are telling people to come out of Babylon, come out of the foolish confusion of a false doctrine, and teach and accept and teach what is true. And so, yes, it is the glory of the Lord, but what we see in early writings is the commentary of angels ascending and descending. We'll go back to it and see what happens there. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to the earth, and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw another mighty angel. This is not the angels that we're referring to, but another mighty angel commissioned. So he was following his commission. He was ordered to do something. He was commissioned to descend. Remember, ascending and descending, to unite his voice with the third angel. Now that third angel we know is found in Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to go ahead and turn there and find it. Revelation 14 verses 9 through 11. The third angel, he followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they receive no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I want you to understand this section here is really important in that it specifically deals with worshiping the beast and his image. He's saying, if anybody worships the beast and his image, you will receive the wrath of God. But notice, as we continue in that section, there is a group that will not receive the wrath of God. Here is the patience of the saints. Saints will not be destroyed in the lake of fire. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. And so it's Christ's faith that they are upholding. It is not the faith or direction of the beast and his image, right? Because the beast and his image are the ones, rather, that will be thrown into the fires of hell. And so we can see that it's pretty clear that the third angel is the one that this mighty angel of Revelation 18 is uniting his voice with, okay? He's commissioned to unite his voice with the third angel. And he will give power and force to his message. Now, we've got to understand, of course, that the third angel doesn't come first. The third angel comes after the first and the second. So really what we have is a repeat of the first, second, and third angels. Now, you can find that in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Notice what it says right here. Great power and glory were imparted to the angel. Okay, so that's why he has the glory, is because it was imparted to him. Now, we can wonder, like, well, how does an angel have power and glory? Well, I think I shared this yesterday, but you've got to remember in John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory... This is Jesus praying to his Father. The glory which you, Father, have given me, I have given my disciples. And so this blows my mind, because what we're seeing is this angel has power and glory, but at the same time, we can have power and glory. Now, the same glory that the Father gave to the Son gives to us. I think that is absolutely stunning. That blows my mind. And I know it's the character that God has, which is his glory. You can see that, in fact, when Christ was revealed in part to Moses in, I think it's Exodus 32 and 33. If you read that, Moses had said, Lord, show me your glory. And he says, well, nobody can see my glory. They'll be consumed, right? Because our God is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we know that nobody has seen God the Father. You can see that in John chapter 1. Only the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father has declared him. But you can see that Jesus revealed the character of his Father in that scenario. And what was revealed was the Lord God, merciful and mighty, long-suffering in gentleness and goodness. And so you can see his character was displayed when his glory was displayed. And so this idea of the angel having power and glory being imparted, we can have that same glory and power being imparted to us. Now, this angel, he had great power and glory, and he was, it says, as he descended, remember, ascending and descending as described in the Genesis 28 vision, the earth was lightened with his glory. So as he comes closer, the earth is lightened more with his glory. What is his glory? It's the imparted character of the Father and the Son through the ministration of the Son on the angel, which he, of course, will influence the world with, and the world will be given this opportunity to receive or reject the glory of God through the manifestation of his Son through the help of the angel. The light which attended this angel, what did it do? It penetrated everywhere. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The message of the fall of Babylon, as given by the second angel, is repeated. Now notice, remember, we don't have the third angel without the second, and you don't have the second angel without the first. So you have to have the first, second, in order to get to the third. That's why she's referring to the second angel here. And so the message of the fall of Babylon, as given by the second angel, is repeated with the additional mention, notice, of the corruptions which have been entering the churches since 1844. And we all know full well that one of the major corruptions that has entered the church that she is specifically writing to is the false doctrine of the Trinity. It is false. It cannot be substantiated by the Bible. I very well can promise you that, because I mean, there's just no way you can do it. People say you can do it. I used to say you can do it, but after the scales have fallen off, after eye salve has been put onto the eyes, as it says in Revelation 3, I can see clearly that it is an impossible doctrine. It completely destroys the gospel, this whole Trinity doctrine. And so I reject it full sail. The work of this angel comes in at the right time. What does he do? To join the last great work of the third angel's message. Now, that third angel has been given ever since the 1840s. 1848, I believe, is when it was started to be cried out. And so it was at the time, of course, when they understood better the commandments. And so this angel comes at the right time. And what does he do? He joins his message with the third angel. And it swells to a loud cry. And the people of God are thus prepared, because of the loud cry, they are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them. And they united, so God's people will unite, to fearlessly proclaim the third angel's message. It says, angels were sent to aid the mighty angel from heaven. And so what do we have here? We have here a clear description of angels uniting with this angel that's going to help proclaim the second and third angels more fully. Of course, we know the first angel was before the second. And so this whole message of Revelation 18, yes, it is based on the message. It's the loud cry. It's the first, second, and third angel's message being declared more broadly than it has before. The truth will be declared more broadly. The understanding of that truth will be fully understood. And of course, like it says in Deuteronomy 32, doctrine will fall like rain. And so we have this continuing. It says, I heard voices from which seemed to sound everywhere. Come out of her, my people, her being Babylon, the mother of harlots, as described in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This message seemed to be an addition to the third message, joining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. So you can see the second angel's message was for the midnight cry to empower it. This third angel's message will be empowering the loud cry of Revelation 18. The glory of God rested upon the patient waiting saints. Okay, here's the patience of the saints, remember. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The glory of God, which the angel came with, rested upon the patient waiting saints, and they fearlessly gave the last solemn warning, proclaiming the fall of Babylon and calling upon God's people to come out of her that they might escape her fearful doom. The light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere, and those in the churches who had any light, who had not heard and rejected the three messages, obeyed the call and left the fallen churches. Many had come to years of accountability since these messages had been given, and the light shone upon them, and they were privileged to choose life or death. Some choose life, or chose life, and took their stand with those who were looking for their Lord and keeping all his commandments, a very major part of the third angel's message. The third message was to do its work, and all were to be tested upon it, and the precious ones were to be called out from what? The religious bodies. Come out of her, my people, the harlot and her daughters. A compelling power moved the honest, while the manifestation of power of God brought a fear and restraint upon their unbelieving relatives and friends, so that they dared not, neither had they the power to, hinder those who felt the work of the Spirit of God upon them. The last call was carried even to the poor slaves, and the pious among them poured forth their songs of rapturous joy at the prospect of their happy deliverance. Their masters could not check them. Fear and astonishment kept them silent. Okay, so here's an idea. I mean, it just talked about slaves, right? It said the last call was carried even to the poor slaves. And then it talks about their masters, the slave masters. Like, are you serious? She's saying that slaves are going to be again at the time of Earth's history. I thought that there was slaves that had been released, you know, by the proclamation of emancipation. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. And so what we have is in Revelation, you can actually go and see that there are some words in Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to guess it's verse 12 or so. Nope, it's further. But let me just read verse 12. Because this is talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's the sixth seal. I beheld when there was opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black. The stars fell from heaven, as it says. And notice, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And so what we have here is Revelation 6, 14, describing the second coming. Notice verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, and every free man. Okay, so there are bondmen, and there are free men. So we have these bondmen, or slaves, that are being referred to. And so we have this idea that the masters could not check them, which are their slaves. Fear and astonishment kept them silent. Mighty miracles were wrought. The sick were healed. The signs and wonders followed the believers. God was in the work, and every saint, fearless of consequences, followed the convictions of his own conscience and united with those who were keeping the commandments of God. And so those are the ones that will be proclaiming the fearless message at the end, come out of her, my people. It'll be those that are keeping all the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath, which actually teaches us who God is. He is, remember, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and his name is the Lord, right? So he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And so the Sabbath is actually helping us understand in the commandments who it is that we worship. In fact, if I can remember, there is a holy land that has a holy mountain, that has a holy city, that has a holy temple, and inside that holy temple there is a holy place. And inside that holy place, or beyond that holy place, there is a most holy place. And so the only thing in that most holy place that even uses the word holy is the Sabbath commandment that declares who we should worship. So that's a really focused understanding of what is holy to God. It is that special time that he wants to spend with you and with me. That's why he says, keep it holy, because his presence is there in a special way. And if we reject that holy time, we are rejecting him and his holiness. And so the whole issue of keeping the Sabbath holy at the end of time is teaching everybody that we keep God's commandments. That's the whole point. It's God that we serve. And so it says, with power they sounded abroad the third message. I saw that this message will close with power and strength far exceeding the midnight cry. Far exceeding, which was in 1844, remember. So that was huge. I mean, if you know that history, that's what we today in history call the Great Reformation, the time of the Great Reformation. And so if history books declare that time as important and notable and something that we can recall in history, this one is going to be far exceeding the power of that one. I think that's amazing. Servants of God, endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration. There's that word again, keep the Sabbath holy. They went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. Souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered to the call, and the precious were hurried out of the doomed churches, as Lot was hurried out of Sodom before her destruction. Come out of her, my people, and do remember Lot's wife. God's people were strengthened by the excellent glory which rested upon them in rich abundance and prepared them to endure the hour of temptation. I heard everywhere a multitude of voices saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, just as we have said in this presentation. So that's from early writings, page 277 and onward. Do you see that section of Revelation 18 as something that helps us know that it's really the message that's giving glory to the world? It's the message that God has given his Son, which he gave to the angel to give to us, which is the same thing that we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, trying to tell us how God works. What we can see is in Revelation 18, there's another question that came in. It sounds like Revelation 18, verses 9 through 19. Babylon received judgment before the kings, okay? Merchants and shipmasters. Is that true? Does the church receive judgment first? Well, I would think that that is true because we know that the church, of course, is judged first in Romans chapter 2, for example. It says that the Jews receive their judgment and then also the Gentiles. And the judgment begins at the house of God. But we know that this is not the house of God. They used to be faithful in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. They were like, no, don't go there. And one of the things he said, I'm going to see if I can find it, if I can just find it real quick in, let's see, Acts 20. I know 20 is where he said he kept not anything back from them, testifying repentance. He said the Holy Ghost is saying that it will, it'll be tough there. Yeah, you're going to see my face no more. I've not shunned. Here it is. I've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God to you. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this. He's talking to the church that Christ has purchased with his own blood. By the way, it calls him the Holy Ghost there. Which the Holy Ghost has purchased with his own blood. We know that Christ is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, which is the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And the Holy Ghost here, which has made you overseers, has purchased you with his own blood. That's Christ. Okay, so now, I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and shall not spare the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. So the church used to be pure, but Paul had prophesied that from the church that was pure, there was going to be people that would leave and take people to themselves, and they would harm the flock, etc. So the church that is to be condemned at the end, the papal system, the whole Babylonian system, that probably is going to receive the destruction first before, you know, the rest. But I wanted to show you something also there in Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. The kings of the earth who had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So part of what's happening is the kings are upset because, as we read on, that's how they were sustained. They bought from her. They had the shipmasters were led by her. They were merchants and all these others. They were actually benefited from who we could say was their God. Okay, there is a God on earth. It's the false dragon, beast, and false prophet. And we know that they personate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the Trinity doctrine that is personating the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We know there is a true Father, and there is the Son of that Father, and there is the Spirit of that Father. And we know that we get the Spirit of that Father, or the Father, through his Son. And so we know that there is a true Father, Son, and Spirit, but there also is a false Father, Son, and Spirit, as declared in Revelation 12 and 13 with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So we can see that they lost their God. Their God was beaten. Their God was destroyed. Their God, their human humanistic earthly God was completely demolished. And that's what they're crying for. They're bewailing, they're lamenting. They had committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. It says they were standing afar off for the fear of her torment and saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. Remember, the great city? That's only used a few times, and it is used for Babylon. It's used for Nineveh, and it's used also for Jerusalem. And so that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is her judgment come. Now, 1 hour, we know, could mean 15 days, prophetically, but I don't know that we can have a specific time frame, like, for example, on this date it's going to start, and 15 days later it's going to end. I don't know if we have that. There's no more time, since the Bible says in Revelation chapter 10, time shall be no longer. It's prophetic time that will be no longer. And so this is still future, and it's past that time. So I'm just going to say that we don't know exactly how long that will be necessarily. But what we can see here is in this section, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So I don't think that's a specific 2 week period. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. Okay, so the merchants are the ones that trusted in her to provide. They received money, they received food, they received warmth, they received clothing and everything from her. Okay, that was just as God provides all those things for us. Well, guess what? The false God provided those things for her. No man can buy their merchandise anymore. Why? Because no man can buy or sell, right? Except he that has the mark of the beast. But the beast here has been destroyed. The beast and his image is destroyed. So nobody buys or sells, even the merchants. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, and of fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of precious stones and wood and brass and stone and iron and marble. All those things, by the way, are very similar to what was used in the sanctuary service. You can find gold, you can find silver, you can see precious stones on the breastplate of the priest, pearls and fine linen on the priest. There was purple in the sanctuary. Fine linen, I don't know if silk was there, but there definitely was scarlet, and there was very good wood. And so just knowing that all those things were used in the sanctuary, we can see that she is doing everything she can to mimic the sanctuary ministry, as was done in Daniel chapter 8, where the little horn became exceeding great, and it exalted itself up to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away. We know that that is the earthly ministry of paganism and the papal system. But we also know that that pagan papal system was doing everything it could with the fine linen and the scarlet and the purple and the candles and the bread and all those things that were mentioned, the fine linen and the fine woods and stuff. They were trying to do everything to mimic what was going on in heaven. And so it's pretty clear to me that the same thing is being cried out against there in Revelation chapter 18. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. And so the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city. Remember that term used also for Jerusalem. Babylon is personating Jerusalem. That was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls. All these things are what we know was on the priests. For except, by the way, there is one color that was not used here. Remember that one color that wasn't used? What color was it? Well, it was blue. They had linen, purple, and red. They had gold and all colors of stones and white pearls, but they had no blue. Why didn't they have blue? Well, I'm going to actually show you real quick in Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spake unto Moses in 15:38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make their fringes in the borders of their garments. So they're to wear these tassels that would be visible, and they were to be fringes on the borders of their garments. So like off of their long coats or their, you know, their sleeves, etc. And it says they are to wear them through their generations, that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. So people were to wear ribbons of blue. Why? Well, we'll see here. And by the way, blue is one of the colors that this harlot woman in Revelation 18 does not wear. Okay. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that they may look upon it and remember what? All the commandments of the Lord. Not just to remember them, but to do them. And they, that they seek not after their own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go, what? A whoring. And so the harlot of Revelation 18, 17 and 18, she doesn't wear blue. Why? Because she doesn't keep the commandments or do them. And because she has gone a whoring. You see how the connection is there? So you won't see this woman wearing blue, but for in 1 hour, or again, a time, if it was prophetic, it would be 2 weeks. It'd be 15 days. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? This great city or that great city? Guess what city is like that great city? It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the one that's like that great city. Jerusalem is found in Revelation 21. And you can see if you compare the two, I did that in the 30 parts in Revelation, the 30 parts of Revelation. And when I was going through chapter 17, I did part A and B. But the first part, you can see the connection between Babylon and Jerusalem and how Babylon is really personating or looking like Jerusalem, so that when people are in Babylon, they look around, they think they're in Jerusalem. And that's why these people were able to say as they did, they said, what city is like unto this great city? They didn't even know. Why? Because what's going on here is this great city looks just like the city that is Jerusalem. And they think they're in Jerusalem, but they're not. They've been deceived. And they cast dust on their heads like Job. And they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. 1 hour, again, is that 2 weeks that's being referred to, if it were prophetic. But again, I don't think it can be applied that way. So what we have here is we have all the kings of the earth crying out because Babylon was destroyed. Well, what is that? It's not only Babylon being destroyed, it's the kings of the earth also being destroyed. Now, Babylon was the one judged specifically, but it affects everybody else. And so it's really judgment upon all those who were either those that had the name of the beast, or those that had the number of the beast, or those that had the mark of the beast. You see, there are different groups that are referred to in the Revelation of those who worship the beast in his image, who follow the beast in his image. You either have his mark, his number, or his name. And so I believe those there are either having his number or having the mark, okay? And so those are the kings that just went along with the system saying, you know what, we want to be rich, we want to be healthy, we want to be all these other things, and they were deceived by pharmakia, they were deceived by the economic system that will collapse. That's what Revelation 18 is all about, is a description of the collapse of the economy in the world. We're not going to have money all the time. There is going to be those that are faithful will not be able to buy or sell, according to Revelation 13, verses 17. And also, the whole economic system of the world will collapse ultimately. So that's what's being talked about. And so I think it's the church first, yes, but it actually affects everybody. So that's kind of a longer answer to your question.